All right. Well, we're there in 1 Kings chapter number 10. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we've been making our way through the book of 1 Kings. This last Sunday night, we were in 1 Kings as well. And we are in a verse-by-verse study, chapter-by-chapter study through the book of 1 Kings. And we're continuing that tonight. And last week, we dealt with chapter 9. If you remember, in verses 1 through 9, we saw that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time. And we dealt with that on last Wednesday night. And then in verses 10 through 28, we saw the principles of proximity and providence and partnership and progress. And we saw how Solomon's kingdom grew and advanced. So we dealt with that in chapter 9 last week. Tonight, we're moving into chapter 10, and we're going to deal with the first part of chapter 10, the first 13 verses, which is a very well-known passage, and it's about the visit of the Queen of Sheba. And you're there in 1 Kings chapter 10. If you look at verse number 1, the Bible says, "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came." I want you to notice there that she came. She's a guest. She's a visitor. "To prove him with hard questions." And notice the emphasis again. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. I want you to notice that in this passage, of course, we've been looking at the life of Solomon through the book of 1 Kings, and we've been seeing, we saw him at the beginning as a young man when he first became king, and he was very humble, and he gets an opportunity to pretty much get a wish from God. God says, "Ask for anything you want, I'll give it to you." And of course, Solomon asked for wisdom and discernment. And as a result of that, God said, he was so pleased with that, he said, "I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm going to give you for everything you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you, you could have asked for the lives of your enemies, you could have asked for riches and wealth and power. You didn't ask for any of those things, so I'm going to give those things to you anyway." And we've been seeing how God has been blessing Solomon, how God has been using Solomon. And now we see that the fame, if you remember, we saw in chapter 9, we're now 20 years into the reign of Solomon, and we see that his fame is going abroad. If you notice there again, verse 1, it says that when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon. And you got to keep in mind that this is the ancient world. So this isn't during the, like for us, you know, information is instant. We see things from across the world in moments. But in the ancient world, this would have taken time, the news to spread. And it just kind of tells you about the grandeur and the greatness of Solomon that all over the world, and not just the Queen of Sheba, she's the one that's highlighted here, but there were people that came from all over the world to see Solomon's temple, to hear Solomon's wisdom, to hear of the fame of Solomon and of the greatness of Solomon. And here comes the Queen of Sheba. And just for the record, nobody really knows what Sheba is. Some people think it might be like Arabia. Others think it might be Ethiopia. Jesus refers to the Queen of Sheba as the Queen of the South, which would mean that she, her kingdom was south of the nation of Israel, which honestly doesn't narrow it down too much more either, since Africa is south of Israel. So we don't know where she's coming from necessarily, but she's coming. She heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the Lord. Now, just we're going to work our way through this passage, but I want you to skip down to verse number 6 just real quickly, because in verses 1 and 2, we see how she came. And she came as a guest, and in fact, she came curious, because the Bible tells us there that she came, if you look at the last part of verse 1, to prove him with hard questions. She's got some questions she needs answers to. So she comes as a guest. She comes curious. I want you to notice how she leaves. She comes as a guest, but she leaves as a witness. And she comes curious, and she leaves convinced. Notice verse 6, the Bible says, "And she," this is the Queen of Sheba, "said to the king," of course this is Solomon, "it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it, and have behold, and the half," she says, "the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. So I want you to notice, she comes curious, she leaves convinced. She comes as a guest, but she leaves as a witness. And it's an interesting thing. And there's some things we can learn about the Queen of Sheba. And in fact, just to kind of help you understand the context of the sermon, what we see with the Queen of Sheba and what the Queen of Sheba saw in both Solomon and in Solomon's kingdom, I believe pictures what a lost person, what a curious person would see when they come to encounter Christ and when they come to visit a church that is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you remember, Solomon is oftentimes a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon is the son of David, and Jesus is often referred to as the son of David. So we can look at Solomon here in this passage as picturing Christ, and his kingdom as picturing the kingdom of Christ, picturing the work of Christ, and specifically a local New Testament church. And I think what we can learn is some lessons as the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon and came to visit his kingdom, and some things that we can learn from when people come out of curiosity to visit a church and they're in search of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're seeking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the first lesson, this is just by way of introduction, is that we need to understand that there are people out there who are searching for the truth. There are people out there who are curious. And again, this is who the Queen of Sheba is. If you look at verse 1 again, it says, "And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord." So notice, she's coming because of Solomon and because of his fame, because of the things she's heard. But there's also a spiritual thing here concerning the name of the Lord. So she came to prove him with hard questions. She's seeking the truth. She's searching for the truth. And honestly, that's how many of you came to Christ. You were looking for something. You didn't know you were looking for Christ. You know, some of you were looking for conspiracy theories and things like that. You ended up finding the Lord Jesus Christ, and praise God for that. You're looking for the truth. You're searching for the truth. And look, just like the Queen of Sheba back in Solomon's time, or just like some of you now, there are people out there that are searching for the truth. She heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Another thing I just want to point out quickly by way of introduction is this, that anything that we do as far as promotions or trying to get the word out there, we need to realize that we are not doing that to promote ourselves. We are doing that to promote the Lord. Anything we do to try to put videos out there or the Word of God out there to try to, you know, it's not about getting followers and subscribers and things like that. All of it, it's not about the fame of Solomon. It's about concerning the name of the Lord. It's about getting the name of God out there. It's really about making much of Christ is what we should be doing. So we see that she comes. And look, again, we see that she comes skeptical and she leaves speechless. She comes with questions and she leaves with confidence. And tonight I just want to show you quickly what the Queen of Sheba saw when she searched for the Son of David and when she went to his kingdom. And I think that we can learn some lessons as to what there are Queen of Shebas out there that are searching for the truth, they're looking for the truth. And we should be ready for them as well. So let me give you three thoughts this evening with regards to the Queen of Sheba. And the first thought, if you're taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes, is this. And we're going to look at it under the context of people searching for Christ, people coming to church, and specifically when people come to church. And one thing I'm thankful for at our church is that we have guests that come to our church every week. I mean, practically every service, not every single service, but practically every service, including evening services, we have guests from the community. We have guests that come that hear about us from soul winning, that hear about us because you invited them, because they're your friends and family, that find us on social media. And we constantly have people that are coming and visiting. They're searching for something, and we should be wanting to be hospitable to them. We should want to impress them. We should want to love them and encourage them. So what was so impressive to the Queen of Sheba with regards to Solomon, and what can we learn from that? Number one, I'd like you to notice that we will impress our guests with practical preaching. Amen. Practical preaching. Notice there again, verse 1. "And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came, notice what the Bible says here, to prove him with hard questions. And I would say that when people are seeking for the truth, and when they come to really any church, that they're coming with some questions. And some people are coming with some hard questions. They're coming with some difficult questions. When people come to church, they're seeking for Jesus, and they come with some questions. They come with questions. Some are theological questions. Some are philosophical questions. They might not be able to articulate necessarily what the questions are, but I think all of us have questions in our hearts as with regards to why am I here, and what is the purpose of life, and where am I going to go when I die? And is God real? And does God care? And people come with even more practical questions. I mean, just issues maybe with their marriage or relationships or with their children. And they come looking for something, and they have hard questions. Not only do they come with questions, but I want you to notice in verse 2 that they come with burdens. In verse 2, the Bible says, "And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart." So notice, not only does she come with hard questions, but she also comes with heavy burdens on her heart. The Bible says when she found him, that she communed with him. And she fellowshiped with him. And she communed with him of all that was in her heart. So we see that when people come to church, they're seeking something, they're seeking the truth, they've come with questions, they come with burdens. And notice in verse 3 what she found. In 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 3, the Bible says this, "And Solomon told her all her questions." So she comes with questions, and what that phrase means, he told her all her questions, means he answered her questions. "And there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not." Now remember, Solomon here pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people come to Christ, and when they come to a church like this and they're seeking for Christ, the best thing that we could do is to allow them to find Christ and to find the answers in Christ. Now you say, well, how do we do that exactly? Well, the way we do that, keep your place there in 1 Kings if you don't mind, and go with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 20. The way we do that is through the Word of God. And of course, we know that Jesus is the second member of the Godhead. He is the Word incarnate. He is the Word, the living Word that became flesh. But he, as the second member of the Godhead, we of course, love Jesus and worship Jesus. But with him being the Word of God, we understand that what you and I have in our King James Bible is the written Word of God. And it is the mind of Christ. And what we need to do is we need to answer people's questions and let them get to know Jesus. Acts chapter 20, look down at verse number 27. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul said, "For I have not shunned." The word shun means to help, to hold back, or to keep something from happening. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." What I'm saying to you is this, that on Sunday morning, when the Queen of Sheba walks in, and she's got some hard questions, and she's got some things on her heart, and she's seeking for some truth, and maybe she came from a long ways, and she's looking for something, what we need to do as a church is we need to give her some practical preaching from the Word of God. We need to not shun to declare unto her all the counsel of God. We need to declare the Word of God. We need to preach the Word of God. This is a theme that's seen throughout the Bible. In another place in the book of Acts, the elders are told to feed the flock of God which is among you. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, preach the word. And that's what we are to do. And look, I think it's good for us to be reminded of this sometimes, that this is the philosophy of Verity Baptist Church. The philosophy of this church is that the primary thing is the Word of God. And when we gather together as a congregation, the primary thing we're going to do is we're going to teach and preach the Word of God. That's what you and I need. We need to, we don't need, and look, you say, well, does that really need to be said? Today, you go to many churches in this country, and you know what you're going to find is you're going to find a lot of entertainment. You're going to find a lot of lasers and smoke machines and purple lights and all sorts of flashy things and all sorts of plasma screens and all sorts of entertainment and all sorts of fun, and you get very little of the Word of God. But you know what we believe is that what you and I need, what the Queen of Sheba needs, what everybody who's looking for the truth needs, what they need is the Word of God. In Acts 17, if you don't mind, just flip back to Acts 17 and verse number 2. Acts 17 and verse 2, the Bible says this: "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days," notice, I love this little phrase, I just want you to see it. The Bible says, "reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He opened the Word of God, and he taught them from the Word of God, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And the emphasis must always be on the preaching of the Word of God. It must be practical preaching. It must be preaching that not only teaches you what the Bible says, but what we are to do about it. The answers that you need, that I need, that we all need to our hard questions are going to be found in the Word of God. Would you mind turning to the book of Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Look, our philosophy is this, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. It's all of it is good. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. The word perfect means complete, whole, entire. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Bible says that the Word of God will not only make you entire, but it will equip you unto all good works. What you and I need is the Word of God. This is why at our church, the emphasis is always the Word of God. Now look, we've got some amazing music here at Verity Baptist Church. And in fact, just, you know, even we've always had good music, but even recently, it's just, you know, over the top. I mean, we've got some talented musicians, and praise God for it, and I'm glad for it, and I'm thankful for it. But let me tell you something, even with the amazing music that we have at this church, the emphasis will always be the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Now, the music helps to set the stage for the preaching. It ministers to us spiritually. It prepares our hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. But the emphasis will always be the preaching of God's Word. And by the way, maybe this will help you understand, you know, why it is that at Verity Baptist Church, why do we emphasize the Word of God? Why do we, you know, I don't know if you noticed this, but at our church, we deliver the Word of God in heavy doses. And this is, and by the way, this is Just to kind of help you maybe understand some things, but this is why we have an emphasis at this church on verse by verse, chapter by chapter preaching of the Word of God. Now, we're not opposed to topical preaching. I preach topical sermons, and I understand that most of the time, the topical stuff is the stuff that's more interesting to people, and when it's drama, and when it's this, and when it's that. But let me tell you something. We need to just realize that the most important thing is for us to get into the Word of God, to dig into the Word of God, to dissect the Word of God, and to study the Word of God. I think that the greatest church in the world, and I think that God looks down and he's pleased with a church when he looks down at a church on a Wednesday night where people took time out of their busy schedules. You've been at work, you've been at school, you've been homeschooling your children, you've been doing all the things that we all do throughout the week, you've been running errands and you've been working away, but you take time on a Wednesday night and you show up to a church building and you bring a Bible and you bring a pen and you bring a notebook and you sit for an hour and you dissect God's Word and you study God's Word and you go verse by verse, line upon line, here a little, there a little. I think God looks down at that and he loves that. I think he looks down at that and he thinks that is the most important thing for God's people. Look, and at our church, again, different preachers have different styles, and there's some preachers that they like to tell a lot of stories, and there's a lot, some preachers that are funny. And look, and I like to listen to those guys as well. You may notice that I don't tell a lot of jokes. Half the time when I see things that are funny, I didn't mean for them to be funny. And, you know, people are laughing, and I'm confused as to why they're laughing. Sometimes it upsets me, actually. But, you know, and I don't tell a lot of stories. And you say, why don't you tell a lot? You know, part of it is just because I'm not that interesting. But the real reason is because what you need more than anything is the Word of God. What I need is the Word of God. We need to dissect the Word of God. Are you there in Isaiah 55? Look at verse 11. Isaiah 55, 11. The Bible says, so shall my word. See, I can't say this about jokes. And I can't say this about stories. And I can't say this about poems and illustrations. And I'm not against using any of those. And we use stuff like that from time to time. But here's what God says about his word. He says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. See, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharp, and a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is the word of God that you and I need. Amen. The Queen of Sheba came to hear from Solomon for one reason, because Solomon had the wisdom of God. He had the Spirit of God giving him that wisdom, and he was able to answer her hard questions. So we must always emphasize the word of God. And we must learn to love the Word of God. Amen. And you should be excited. And I'm not trying to tell you what you... I'm just saying that you and I should be excited to show up to church and to simply... It doesn't matter who's preaching. It doesn't matter what passage it is. It doesn't matter what the topic is. To just go verse by verse, line upon line, and to dig into God's Word and to dissect God's Word. And you might think, I already know the story of the Queen of Sheba. I already know the story of the feeding of the 5,000. I already heard that before. Hey, to just study God's Word is a thing that is good for you. It'll strengthen you. It'll nourish you. And here's the thing. It's quick and powerful. You don't know what you need. And you can read a passage of Scripture you've read 50 times before, and there'll be something new, and there'll be something fresh. Why? Because it's quick, it's alive, and it's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's discerning you. That's what I think is the most interesting thing about the Bible, is we think we're discerning the Bible, and the Bible is discerning us. It's ministering to us. It's alive. So we see that the Queen of Sheba comes. And she's got questions. She proves them with hard questions. She's got things on her heart. And she needs the Son of David. She needs Solomon. And what you and I need is the Son of David, the greater Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way we get to him is through his word. You understand that Jesus wants to fellowship with you, and the way he fellowships with you is through his word? I mean, Jesus said, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, he said, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And that's not a salvation verse. That's a verse given to a church. And God says, look, I want to fellowship with you. I want to help carry your burden, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So we see that we will impress our guests with practical preaching. And what you and I need is practical preaching from the Word of God. She came with hard questions, and she got answers to her questions. Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid. That's the whole counsel of God. That's, we're going to give you everything. We're going to preach the Word. Instant, in season, out of season, we're going to get all of it. Why? Because that's what we need. So I want you to notice that she was impressed because she came and she was able to get answers to the hard questions. And I think in a church, people should walk in with hard questions and they should walk out with some holy answers from the Word of God. So number one, we see practical preaching. But I want you to notice the second thing that the Queen of Sheba saw. Not only was she impressed by the practical preaching of Solomon, but I want you to notice that she was also impressed by the professional program. Here's what I think is interesting, is that the Queen of Sheba wasn't just amazed at Solomon's wise words. She was overwhelmed by the excellency of his work. Everything she saw in his kingdom reflected order. Everything she saw in his kingdom reflected purpose. Everything she saw in his kingdom reflected reverence. Notice her perception, the queen's perception. Notice what she saw. Look at verse 4. And when the queen of Sheba had seen. So in verses 1 and 2, we saw what she heard. She heard the word of God. She heard the wisdom of Solomon. She got the answers to the hard questions. But now we're going to go from what she heard to what she saw. Verse 4. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and notice what she saw. Number 1, the house that he built. The house that he had built speaks of structure and stability. Of course, it's a reference to the house of the Lord, the temple, and possibly to his own palace. But she saw the physical excellence of the temple, and it testified to her that this was a place of importance. So she saw the house that he had built. Notice verse 5, and the meat of his table. The word meat means food. She saw the food that was on his table. This speaks to provision and generosity. It reflected abundance. It reflected the fact that there was hospitality. They broke bread together. She saw the meat of his table, and notice number 3, she saw the sitting of his servants. This speaks to organization, discipline. Everyone knew their role. There was no chaos. There was no confusion. She saw the sitting of his servants, and notice there in verse 5, number 4, the attendance of his ministers and their apparel. This speaks to reverence. It speaks to respect. Their clothing, their conduct, it matched the dignity of their calling. Notice there it says, and his cupbearers, and number 5, his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord. This speaks of worship and leadership. The queen saw Solomon's devotion. She saw the order of the worship. And look, she's looking. She comes from a long ways. She's got some things on her heart. She's got some questions on her mind. And she gets those things answered through the practical preaching of King Solomon and through the kingdom of King Solomon. But then while she's there, she also notices and she sees the excellence as to how the kingdom is ran. The house that he'd built, the meat of his table, the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. And what we see when we notice the queen's perception and we notice what she saw, it highlights for us the king's principle and what he did. And the principle is this, that the things that are done for God ought to be done with excellence. If we're going to do something for the Lord, we ought to do it well. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, you have to turn there. In verse 10, this is a verse that's often read at our church, but I think it's important to be reminded. It says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And look, we can only work with what we have. We can only work with the resources we have and the things we have, and at times we've had less, and at times we've had more, and however you want to look at it. But the point is this: whatever you're going to do, you ought to do it for the Lord. And one thing that I appreciate about our church, and obviously part of this is because of me and my philosophy, but I think it's also been transferred over to the congregation and specifically to leaders of ministries. I'm thankful that when our song leaders get up here, and Brother Andrew has trained them well, and he, you know, Brother Andrew is like a type A personality like me, so that's probably not healthy either, but... You know, he's trained them well to make sure, hey, we start on time and we practice and we have a plan and there's an order to the service. And you know, I've been to churches where the service starts at 7 and the song leader gets up there at 7:03 and he's like, well, what song are we gonna sing tonight? Huh? What do you think over there, the pianist? You know, and look, I'm not saying that the people like that don't love the Lord or there's something wrong. I mean, there's something wrong with them, but, you know, I'm not saying they don't love the Lord. I'm just saying this. If we're going to do something for God, let's do it well. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Be prepared and be ready and take it seriously. And look, the idea is this, that the Queen of Sheba is looking around and she's impressed by the preaching. She's impressed by the word of God. She's impressed by the wisdom. But she looks around and she sees the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of the ministers and their apparel and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. And she's looking at this and she's realizing these people are taking this seriously. And here's why they took it seriously, because they were doing it for the king. These servants weren't serving in a governor's home. They weren't just serving in a rich person's home. They were serving in the kingdom of Solomon. They were serving the king. But let me tell you something, like we will find out later, a greater than Solomon is the one we serve. Amen. And if they would take the service of their king as something worthy of taking, of doing seriously, then we should as well. Amen. Look, when you and I serve in church, Whether it's someone like me who gets up to preach, whether it's a song leader who gets up to lead music, whether it's a musician who's playing music, whether it's someone who's helping with cleaning or handing a bulletin or greeting someone or whatever it is that you do, driving a van, whatever it is you do, we ought to realize that we're doing it for the King. Amen. And we ought to do it with seriousness. And look, I'm all for us having fun, and I think we ought to have fun, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But let me just tell you something. When you're serving the Lord, make sure you're not goofing off. Make sure you're not messing around. Be professional. And take things seriously. And it's not a good thing while the Word of God is being preached for you to be hanging out in the foyer on your phone watching YouTube videos. Look, you can watch cat videos on your own time. Now, I understand it's all your volunteers. I get that. But what I'm saying to you is we're doing some important business here. We're opening the eternal words of God. We're studying God's word together. Hey, we ought to take that seriously. Amen. Don't be messing around. Taking a smoke break. Running over to Starbucks. In the middle of the preaching of God's word. Hey, we're doing this for the King. We're doing it for the Lord. We ought to do it well. Colossians 3 says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Now listen to me. Listen, I understand. If you're doing it for me, so I'm an usher because pastor, you know, whatever that means. I don't even know what that means. But if you're doing it for me or for my wife or for some other person, then yeah, then I get it. Then I get it why you'd be messing around in the foyer, why you'd just be hanging around in the parking lot, why you wouldn't be listening during the preaching, why you wouldn't be taking things seriously, why you'd be cutting corners, why you'd just be messing around and goofing around and making a mockery. If you're doing it for me, I'm nobody, yeah. But if you're doing it for Christ, then shouldn't we give him our best? I mean, he gave us his best. He gave us his all. Aren't you thankful when Jesus Christ came to this earth on his mission that he wasn't goofing around? That he wasn't messing around? That the Bible says that he set his face like a flint to Jerusalem and he was about his Father's business. And look, I'm saying to you that the work we do for God, we ought to have a professional program. Amen. Excellence honors God. Amen. And it impresses others. And God's work should never look careless. It should never look confusing. The Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. I like this passage because it kind of makes me think that, you know, Solomon must have been a little bit of a type A personality. But the Queen of Sheba, she looked around and she said, this is a well-oiled machine. And look, and you say, well, we got, you know, you're just trying to make things fancy because we got a nice building. Look, when we had a little building next to a methadone clinic, we tried to clean it up and make it as professional as we could. Yeah. When we were meeting in a living room, we tried to clean it up and we had a pulpit and we had chairs and we had signs up and we tried to make it. Look, wherever we're at, we're trying to do it the best, not for ourselves, but for the Lord. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So we see that the Queen of Sheba, she was impressed by the practical preaching. And we see that the Queen of Sheba, she was impressed by the professional program. She was impressed that people were taking their work seriously. And look, I'm just saying to you that there are, you know, there are some, have you ever noticed that there are some businesses that are better at this than others? I'm just talking about the secular level. I'm talking about just for filthy lucre's sake. Have you ever walked in a Chick-fil-A and asked for something and the response is, my pleasure? I mean, you walk into certain places and you can kind of just tell the difference. Where some people have been trained to care about things. My son just took his driver's test today. He passed, by the way, if you're curious. But we were at the DMV, and I was just commenting to him, like, man, these people, they need some sort of, like, customer service, you know, training. Like, they're just, like, miserable, you know. And it's just, you know, and they, like, no direction, nothing. I mean, just, but you know, you walk into certain places, and it's not that way. I mean, look, I'm just saying, you walk into Chick-fil-A, you got to tell the difference. It's clean, it's consistent, it's courteous. Some restaurants are just going to be nicer than others. Some people, look, and what I'm saying to you is that churches are the same way. Some churches you walk in and it's dirty and it's disorganized and it's confusing and it seems like the pastor didn't spend any time studying and the song leader didn't even think about maybe what songs they were going to sing and there's just no program. Look, I'm just saying, and I'm not saying that we need to look down on those people. I'm not saying, what I'm saying is this. It's about what we're doing here, and we want to do it with excellence for the Lord. Amen. Excellence in all we do. So practical preaching, professional program. I want you to notice the third thing that impressed the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba didn't just notice Solomon's buildings and Solomon's banquet tables. I want you to notice that she also noticed the people. Look down at verse number 6, and we're going to come back to verse 6. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. Verse 8, notice what she noticed. I love this little phrase. She says, happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. You know, not only was she impressed with the practical preaching, and not only was she impressed with the professional program, but I want you to notice that she was also impressed with the pleasant people. She looked around and she said, happy are thy men, happy are thy servants. You know, she looked around at the servants of Solomon, and she said, these people are joyful. And look, I'm saying to you, if they were happy to serve King Solomon, we ought to be happy to serve King Jesus. Amen. They weren't bitter. They weren't bored. They weren't burnt out. They were happy in the service of the king. I like that song. I'm happy in the service of the king. I'm happy, oh so happy. I have peace and joy that nothing else can bring in the service of the king. She looked around and she said, not only is this, not only am I getting the answers to the questions, not only is this place running like a well-oiled machine, she said, but I'm just realizing that people here, they're happy. And I think the Queen of Sheba is probably thinking to herself, she's a queen, she has servants, and she's thinking to herself, my servants aren't this happy. I mean, my servants are serving me because if they don't, I'll kill them or put them in prison or have them beaten. But these people, it looks like they're happy to show up to work. Happy are thy men. Happy are thy servants. We see the queen's observation. She observed joyful servants. And I think in that there's a lesson for us, and it is the church's obligation. The church's obligation is that we be joyful servants. Amen. That we be happy. That we be happy in God's house with God's people. That we love each other. You know, we need to be loving saints. We need to love each other. And I understand, look, we spend, you know, if you're a three to thriver, and I hope you are, You know, you come to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and then you got a soul winning time, and then on top of that, we've got harvest parties and pie socials and this and that. We end up and homeschool group, and we end up spending a lot of time together. And I understand some people are going to rub each other the wrong way. I get that. But at the end of the day, we need to remember that you and I are spiritual family. We have the same Heavenly Father, and we ought to love each other. The Bible speaks a lot about this. Let me just read. Please don't turn to any of these, but let me just read some verses for you, just to give you the Word of God. In John 13, verses 34 through 35, Jesus said this: "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." And you say, "Well, how's that a new commandment? That's even in the Old Testament." But here's the new part. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And then he said this: "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." I think that's really interesting. That Jesus said, by this, he said, you know how all men are going to know that you're my disciples? Oh, because of our doctrine. Well, I think that may be part of it. Because of our standards. I think that may be part of it. But Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And I think that the Queen of Sheba, she saw that these people were working together. These people were happy together. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants. And it spoke to her. How about this? Romans 12, verses 9 and 10 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." How about this one? Romans 13, 8. "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." How about this one? Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." How about this one? Philippians 2, 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." How about this one? Colossians 3:13, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." How about this one? 1 Thessalonians 3:12, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." How about 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." How about 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one to another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, or contrariwise blessings, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." How about this one? 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." How about 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." How about 1 John 4:10, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." How about 1 John 4:20 and 21, "If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." Look, I'm just saying to you that if you and I started actually loving each other and started caring about each other, started praying for one another, started being tender-hearted one towards one another, started forgiving one another, started laying down. Look, here's what I'm saying to you. If you love someone enough that you're going to lay down your life, I mean, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his brethren. If you're going to love your brother enough that you're willing to lay down your life, I don't think you'll be arguing with him out on the volleyball court. Just saying. I don't think there's going to be all this anger and fight. It's just we need to love each other. Why? Because Jesus said, this is how people are going to know that you are my disciples. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." And here's what I'm saying to you. The Queen of Sheba identified that. She said, these people are happy. It doesn't mean they were perfect. It doesn't mean they didn't irritate each other. It doesn't mean that they didn't have times where they needed to maybe deal with certain things. But there was a love there. And I'm saying to you that I think that if people walk into a church like this and they look around and they realize these people aren't perfect, but they love each other. And they're happy in the service of the King. And they love God and they love God's people. And again, let me just be clear. We should be happy. You should enjoy yourself. You should, you know, all of that. I think serving God should be a fun thing, and I think we ought to cut up and fellowship and laugh, all of that. Let's maintain professionalism. And all I mean by professionalism is this: let's not make a mockery of the house of God. Let's have a fun time serving together, but let's not start turning it into some carnal thing and realize that God deserves our best. So we see that she was impressed with the practical preaching. She was impressed with the professional program. She was impressed with the pleasant people. And then let's just finish this up. We've got to cover some of these random verses, and let's finish it real quickly. I want you to notice how this episode ends with the Queen of Sheba. If you remember, she came as an unbeliever, right? Look at verse 6 again, 1 Kings 10, verse 6. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, notice what she said. This is her own testimony. She said, I believe not the words. So when she came with hard questions and she came with some burdens. And I think she came hoping that it was true, but she came thinking it's not true. It can't be as true as I've been told. It can't be as true as what people have said. It can't be true. She came as an unbeliever. But she left as a believer. She came as an unbeliever of Solomon's greatness, and she left as a believer of Solomon's God. Let me just highlight this for you. Look at verse 9. Blessed be the Lord. You see that word Lord there? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That Lord in all capitals, we've talked about this in the past, that's the four-letter name of Hebrew name of God. That's the name that no one knows how to pronounce and often pronounce Jehovah. It's God's covenant name. If you notice in verse 9, she says, blessed be the Lord thy God. So she doesn't just call him God, she calls him the Lord. She's using the Lord's covenant name there. She does it twice. She says, blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, loved Israel forever, therefore made he the king to do judgment and justice. She comes in as an unbeliever, not knowing whether she believes what she's heard about Solomon's greatness, and she leaves as a believer in Solomon's God. And I hope that when guests come here, they walk in as an unbeliever and they walk out as a believer. Not in us, but in the Lord. Now here's what's interesting. I think she brings not only when we see her conversion here, notice we saw her praise, blessed be the Lord. She said it twice. But then we also see her present. Look at verse 10. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And then in verses 11 and 12, we're told about his navy, and we'll talk about that next week. But here's what I think is interesting, is that when the Queen of Sheba came, she came with all these things. Look at verse number 1 again, just real quickly. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions, and she came to Jerusalem. Notice what the Bible says here. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. So she comes, and she's bringing all this stuff. And obviously, she must have been rich and she must have been successful. But I think that when she came, she's obviously bringing this for Solomon. And what she brings is a lot. Because when she ends up giving it to Solomon, the Bible says in verse 10, that there came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. It says that she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, a very great store, and precious stones. So she brings a lot. What I think is interesting is that what we see here is that when the queen of Sheba comes, this is kind of how unbelievers come. She comes trying to impress Solomon. I mean, she's like, because she said by her own testimony that she heard of his fame, she heard of his wealth, but she said, I believe not the words. So she's saying, everyone tells me how great Solomon is, but I don't really know if it's real. I mean, I'm kind of curious, and I've got some questions, and I've got some things in my heart, but I'm going to bring all this stuff to try to impress Solomon. I mean, let me bring all this stuff so he can be impressed with me. Isn't this why oftentimes how unbelievers come? You know, she brings gold and spices, and she brings all this train of all these things that she's giving Solomon. But you know what unbelievers will often do? They come, and when they come in search of Jesus, and when they come to a church, and they're bringing all their good works, all their, well, let me impress you with all, look at all the stuff I have. I mean, I used to be on drugs, and I used to drink alcohol, and now I don't, and praise God for it. But it's like, here are all my works, here's all my treasure, here's all my righteousness. You know, what's interesting is that she brought all her wealth, and then when she saw what Solomon had, look at verses 6 and 7 again. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. She brings all this stuff to impress Solomon. And then when she gets there, she realizes this is nothing in comparison to what Solomon has. In fact, she ends up giving him all that just as a gift. And I think for someone that truly gets saved, it's the same thing. They bring all their righteousness. They bring all their, I repented of my sins. They bring all their good works. They bring all this stuff to King Jesus. But you know, when they actually get a view of Jesus, they realize this is nothing. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. When she got a view of King Solomon, she said, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. And you know, there's people out there who are looking for the truth and searching for the truth. And if we do a good job at actually introducing them to the Jesus of the Bible, they'll say the same thing, the half was not told me. It's better than what I was told. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. So she came, but then I want you to notice, she left. She came as an unbeliever. She leaves as a witness. Look at verse 13. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she returned and went to her own country, she and her servants. He said, do you think that the queen of Sheba got saved? I think the queen of Sheba got saved. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read this for you. Here's what Jesus said about this woman. He said, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And I'm saying to you that if these people at this time would inconvenience themselves, travel a long ways to hear the wisdom of Solomon, they would serve Solomon, they would be happy about it, they would do it with excellence, they would give and sacrifice, they would give their lives to Solomon, then you and I should be more than willing to do it for our king. Because a greater then Solomon is here, the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for these stories, these historical accounts that are there to challenge us. And I think it is true that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's all profitable and it can all help us. And Lord, help us to always be a church that does everything with excellence. The music, all of it. But help us to always be a church that emphasizes the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. Help us to be a congregation of people that are excited for the Word of God to be opened and to have another opportunity to go line upon line, to go text by text, verse by verse, dissect and dig into God's Word. Help us to realize that there's great value in that. And Lord, I pray you to help us to be people of the book. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to have Brother Moses come up and lead us in.